Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, hey, thanks so much for joining us today. As you can see, we are in the middle of our series that we're calling 2020 Part 2. If today's your very first time joining us, I'm going to highly encourage you, if you don't already, grab our app. Because on the app, you can actually go back and you can catch up. You can see where we've been. Like I said, we started this series last week. We're back in our auditorium. Our team is back here with me again, socially distanced and masked up. Thank you guys so much. Personally, it's just such a help to be able to actually have faces to speak to. And what we're doing in the series is we're asking the question, okay, 2020 did not start the way we wanted. It's not gone the way we wanted. How do we move forward? And what I want to do today, the very beginning of our message, is I want to take us back to the very beginning of Christianity, to the very beginning of the church, specifically to the period of time right after Jesus died, he came back to life and ascended into heaven. I want to look at that first 300-year period because in that time, something remarkable happened. A tiny faith, a faith founded by a man that never left his home region, a faith founded by a man who never wrote anything down, a faith founded by a man who in 3 years at best had a few hundred followers, within 300 years grew to be so big and grew to be so influential that it literally took over the Roman Empire. 300 years later, Emperor Constantine becomes a Christian. Now, 300 years sounds like a long time to us, but it really isn't that long of a time for that type of movement to take over. And so sociologists have actually studied the early church and said, hey, how did this happen? How did this move of God actually take over the known world at the time? And again, as Christians, we believe God's Holy Spirit had a part of that. But from a purely sociological standpoint, they're like, okay, how did this happen? And here's what they discovered. It was the behavior of Christians in times of crisis that truly propelled the growth of the Christian faith. Specifically, there were at least two, but maybe three plagues that happened in that 300-year period between when Jesus died and came back to life and ascended into heaven and Constantine becomes a Christian. And what's fascinating is we know how Christians reacted during those plagues. We know how they reacted in those moments because they reacted differently than the vast majority of the Roman citizens at the time, because most Roman citizens either had no religion at all or they believed in the Roman gods. And if you know anything about Roman mythology, you know, in Greek mythology, you know about those gods. They weren't really kind to humans. And so when a human would hear about sickness, when they would hear about death, there was great fear involved because there was a lot of unknown. They didn't know what would happen. And so during these plagues, every person who was able basically abandoned the cities. The rich people abandoned the cities. The priests abandoned the cities. They fled because they were fleeing these plagues. The only people who couldn't leave were basically people who had no one to help them or poor people. They were left behind. But there was one other group that didn't leave the cities, and it was the Christians. The vast majority of them stayed behind because of their faith in Jesus. They were not nearly as afraid of death as the Romans. And it turned out these plagues weren't quite as dangerous as everybody thought. With some minor care, with some love, with actually looking out for people, people could be nursed back to health. And so while the rich people were fleeing and while priests were fleeing and all these people who believed in all these pagan gods were fleeing the cities, Christians stayed. And they took care of their friends, and they took care of their family, but they did something remarkable. They started taking care of the people who were abandoned by their friends. And they started taking care of the people that were abandoned by their family. They started taking care of everyone, and they nursed them back to health. And these people who had been abandoned by their friends, who had abandoned by their family, who had either no religion at all or a pagan understanding of God, began to ask the Christians, hey, why are you doing this? This doesn't make any sense. My family left me. My friends left me. Why are you helping me? Why are you taking care of me? And it gave Christians the opportunity to say, well, we believe in this man named Jesus. We believe that he came to earth. We believe he died on the cross for our sins. We believe he came back to life. And through faith in him, we believe we can have a new life. And one of the things he told us is that the way we're going to show that we have faith in him and the way we're going to honor him and to serve him is our love for other people and your other people. And he told us to love you, and so we're loving you. would you like to hear more about this Jesus person? And every single person who had been nursed back to health said, yes, I would definitely like to hear more about this Jesus person, because a faith that leads to that kind of action is a faith I'm interested in. And so these people who had been loved by Christians, these people who had been served by Christians, these people who had been nursed back to health by Christians said, hey, if this is what your faith produces, I'm all in. And within 300 years, the early church's actions, their love for other people, their love for people that weren't like them, had changed the known world. And it stuck, because a couple of emperors after Constantine, there was an emperor, his name was Emperor Julian, and he actually wanted to get rid of Christianity. He wanted to go back to paganism, but he found out people wouldn't leave. He would try to build new temples. He was trying to recruit people to his faith, and no one wanted to leave Christianity. And in fact, we actually have a fragment of a letter he wrote to one of his governors lamenting the fact that people wouldn't leave Christianity. And I want to show you what he says. He says, recent Christian growth is caused by their moral character. I love this. Even if pretended. You know what he's saying? He said, no one's this good. No one's actually this kind. No one's this loving. No one actually loves their wife this much, but they're pretending like it, and it's working. The Christian growth is caused by their moral character. And watch this. And by their benevolence towards strangers. He's saying people are noticing that Christians love everyone. They're not just helping their friends. They're not just helping their family. They're helping everyone. They're helping strangers. And he keeps going. And he says, I think that when the poor happen to be neglected and overlooked by our own priests, the impious Galileans observed this, and they devoted themselves to benevolence. See, this pagan leader trying to convince people to come back to his faith noticed that people didn't want to leave Christianity because the Christians were too good. They were too kind. They were too loving. The Christians took care of everyone. And what he realized is when that is what a people of faith do, who would ever leave it? Sounds like the early church adopted what we talked about last week. They decided to embrace this idea of let's treat everyone like someone we love. And it was their action, especially in moments of crisis, especially in moments of sickness, that changed the world. Now, obviously, I bring this story up because it is a great parallel for where we are today. In Wellspring, I'm convinced that COVID-19 is a once-in-a-lifetime moment for people of faith. It is a once-in-a-lifetime moment for us to truly be the hands and feet of Jesus and to truly love everyone. To truly step into people's fears, to step into their doubts, to step into their hurts, to step into their concerns and say, we are here on behalf of Jesus. He loves you and we love you as well. And today I want to talk about one lesson we can learn from the early church that I think will make all the difference for us if we want to accept and embrace the moment I believe God has given to us. First, we're going to continue doing what we learned last week. This verse is going to really build on our entire series. Let's not get tired of doing what is good, because at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. You know what occurred to me as I was preparing for this? That harvest of blessing might actually not be us. That harvest of blessing might be thousands, if not millions of people who find new life in Jesus through our actions in this moment. And if that's what we want, we have to not get tired of doing what is good. And we have to learn a lesson, as I said, from the early church. Because here's what the early church got. And it's a lesson that I fear sometimes we've missed, but this is our moment to get it back. What the early church understood is that the faith that will actually change the world isn't a faith built on belief. It's a faith built on belief changing behaviors. And what the early church did is they behaved like Christians. They behaved like Jesus had changed their life. And that is what changed the world. And they learned this lesson from Jesus himself. And that's where I want to go today. I want to go to a passage in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. And it's a fascinating passage because this is actually the last sermon Jesus teaches to his followers before he is arrested. This is the last sermon. This is the summation of everything he wanted to say. And he ends with this amazing picture. He takes us all the way to the end of the world. And he gives us an assurance and he gives us some clarity about how those of us that call ourselves Christ followers can and should live in all moments, but especially in moments of crisis, especially in moments of fear, especially in moments of uncertainty. This is the church's moment to shine. So if you have your Bibles, if you have them at home, turn to Matthew chapter 25 because of where I want us to go. We are going to learn this lesson that the early church grasped and it changed the world then. And Wellspring, I'm convinced it can change the world again. So let's dive in. Here's how Jesus starts this teaching. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. Now, a lot going on there, so let me break that down. Son of Man is a title Jesus used for himself. It's a title that comes from an Old Testament prophecy predicting the coming of the Messiah. Jesus is talking about himself here. He's talking about himself in the third person. And what he's saying is, when I come in my glory and all the angels are with me, I will sit upon a glorious throne. He's painting a picture of the end of the world. He's painting a picture of the promise all Christians have of this eternal victory, of this eternal life, that one day he's going to come, one day the world is going to be restored to what he wanted it to be in the beginning in creation. He will sit on his glorious throne. He will rule forever. He's telling his followers who are about to see him arrested, hey, don't worry, one day we win. This will all be better. This will all be over. One day COVID-19 will all be over. And Jesus will still be on his throne, ruling, and he will win. And he keeps going. And he says, all the nations, he's talking about at the end of the world, all the nations will be gathered in his presence. All the people will be gathered, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand, and the goats at his left. Again, obviously, the people at the end of the world would not be sheep and goats. He's using an illustration that was very clear to the vast majority of his audience. Most of them had sheep, they had goats, and this was a very common thing. Sheep and goats would actually graze together during the day. They had to be separated at night. And so it's just a picture that depicts a eternal truth. The world will end. All humans will stand before Jesus. He will separate them into two groups, and Jesus is the one doing the separating. At the end, they will be separated. And here's what he says. Then the king, talk about himself, then the king, Jesus, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. That word blessed means specially and highly valued. He says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. Come and inherit. He doesn't say come and earn. He doesn't say come and work for. He says, come and inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you. For those of us that call ourselves Christ followers, this is the eternal promise. That through faith in Jesus, through believing he is who he says he is, by his grace, we not only receive forgiveness for our sins, we receive eternal life. That's what Jesus is talking about right here, that at the end, we'll be separated into two groups, those who have placed their faith in him, those who have not placed their faith in him. And to those who have placed their faith in him, he will say, come and inherit the kingdom I have planned for you. Again, this is a reminder, this is an assurance that even in the midst of insane uncertainty, our God is in charge, and at the end, we win. There is no debate. It's been settled for a Christ follower. And he's saying, hey, if you have faith in me, if you call yourself a Christian, if you follow me, this is what awaits you. And then he says something remarkable. Because what he says next reveals the type of faith required, not only to follow Jesus, but the type of faith required to change the world. Because what he says next is, hey, it's not enough to just believe me. You have to believe in me. You have to decide, I am the leader, which means when I say do something, you do it. That's what it means to call me your Savior. It means to choose to submit what you think is best for what I think is best. And my followers will do that. That's what he says next. He's talking to the people on the right, the people who are coming in, and he's thanking them for their actions. And he says, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. He says this to the people on the right, to the people who were being called into his kingdom. He thanks them for the way they treated him, he says. And it's interesting because this passage basically covers all human need, food, shelter, and community. And what he's basically saying is, as my followers, you cared for me. You provided for me when I was hungry and when I was thirsty. Those basic needs, you gave them to me. He says, I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. See, back in Jesus' day, it was tough to travel as a stranger. There weren't a lot of hotels. There weren't a lot of motels. They didn't have Airbnb. And so when a stranger came to a new town, very often they would just have to sleep in the town square. Maybe some would invite them in. Now, some scholars think when the word stranger, the Greek word, is actually referring not just simply to any stranger, but it's specifically referring to someone who was a stranger, not by their own choice. It's referring to someone who had to flee something, flee religious persecution, flee poverty, flee violence, and come to a new town. Jesus himself had been a refugee. If you don't know the story, when Jesus was a baby, the king at the time ordered that all the babies 2 and under be killed, and so Jesus had to flee that persecution to Egypt. Jesus himself had been a refugee, and he's saying, hey, when I was that, you cared for me. When he says, I was naked, he's talking about poverty. He's saying, when I was poor, you cared for me. He says, when I was sick, you took care of me. And this doesn't mean all Jesus' followers are doctors. It means that they provided comfort. They provided visitation. And then the most shocking one he said, when I was in prison. Because in Jesus' time, much like today, prisons are not great places. They're meant to be created for punishment. And there was a huge stigma on prisoners. And so for Jesus to say, when I was a prisoner, you took care of me, would have been jarring, would have been redefining for his followers to say, what do you mean we did those things? Because that's actually what they're going to say next, because Jesus is talking to, at the end of the world, every person who's followed him, which means he's talking to me, and he's talking to you, and he's talking to all of us. And I love Jesus more than anything, and I've had great encounters with Jesus, but I've never seen Jesus face to face. I've never fed him personally. I've never taken care of him, and he understands that. And so the next thing that's come out of his mouth is he says how the righteous, how those of us who have put our faith in Jesus will respond when he thanks us for how we cared for people, when he thanks us for feeding and for visiting and for loving and for taking care of. Here's the response. Then these righteous ones, the ones who have put their faith in Jesus, will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? He keeps going. He says, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing. When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? Jesus, thank you so much. It's so nice that you're thanking us for this, but when did we do this? When did we take care of you, Jesus? When did we serve you? When did we do those things? We missed it. I'm so sorry. I wish we had known it was you, but we missed it. When did we take care of you? And that's when Jesus says something. That I pray changes our lives today. Because he reveals a fundamental truth about what it means to be a Christ follower. And he reveals a fundamental truth that changed the world thousands of years ago. And Wellspring, I'm convinced it can change the world again today. Here's what he says. And the king will say, I'll tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Now, please don't miss what Jesus just said. In his kingdom, in his mind, in his plan, when we, in his name, care for anyone, serve anyone, love anyone, it's as if we are loving him. Not just our friends, not just our family, not just our neighbors, but even the least of these. And you may want to ask, okay, Jesus, I get it. I know we want to love people, but why the least of these? Why are we going to least? Why do we always have to stretch the definition? Why do we always have to push to the extreme? I can help a lot of people, but the least of these, people in prison, people that are sick, strangers that I don't know, people that are coming. God, why is that the standard? Why are you thanking me for that? Why does that matter? And the answer is simple, yet life-changing. And it's this. It's because he knows that how we treat the least reveals who we value the most. It's not how we treat our friends. It's not how we treat our family. It's how we treat the least of these. How we treat the people that everyone else gives us an excuse not to love. Jesus says, nope, them too. I love them too. I want them too. And we want to push back and say, but Jesus, why does this matter so much? And Jesus would say, because I want to change the world. Because I have a message that God loves everyone. And I want to spread that message through my people. That's what we're going to talk about next week. And if my people are going to carry a message that God loves everyone, my people have to live a life that shows God loves everyone. And it's not just enough to love the people that it's easy to love. It's not just enough to love the people that it's convenient to love. My message is universal. So my people's love must be universal. See, how we treat the least reveals who we value the most, because as a Christ follower, Jesus does not make this optional, as he makes clear with what he says next. Then the king will turn to those on the left. This is the other group. And will say, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. Not cursed by Jesus, cursed because of the sin we were all born into. Cursed because they didn't choose to put their faith in Jesus. And watch what he says next. This is how I know. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. And they'll respond. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? Jesus, when did we ever do these things? We didn't know. We didn't see you. We weren't around you. We didn't know. How did we miss this opportunity? And he'll answer, I'll tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. He says, if you're doing things in my name, but your actions don't reveal my heart, then you don't live in my house. Because in my house, I'm in charge, is what Jesus would say. Look, you're more than welcome in my house. But in my house, Your life's going to reveal what I say. It should reveal. And this is how he finishes. And he says, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Now, this passage is not meant to be scary. This passage is meant to be strategic. This passage is meant to explain to Christ's followers, this is how we'll change the world. This passage is what the early church was thinking about when they were walking through the streets of the Roman Empire during the plague. Not just looking for their friends, not just looking for their family, but looking for the least. Maybe that person is Jesus. Maybe let me help them. Hey, how can I help this person? Hey, how can I help them? Who is no one else helping? Who has everyone else forgotten about? Who has everyone else thrown away? Because that is who I'm going to help, because that's what my Savior has told me to do. See, they understood this life-changing message that Wellspring, I'm convinced, if we can get right, we can change the world again. And it's this: how we treat the least reveals who we value the most. So let's have an honest conversation. Let's all take a moment and evaluate. How does my behavior towards the least speak about my beliefs about the most? It's not a hard question. Think about the people you would deem the least. Don't say it out loud, but we all probably have people that we feel are less than us. People that are beneath us for their life choices, for their political beliefs. If you don't have a list, we can use Jesus's. The least of these could be people that have less than us, and it's easy to blame them for it and say it's all because of them. People who are fleeing other places because they're unsafe, trying to come here, and we can sometimes react like, hey, that's not our problem. You need to go somewhere else. People who are sick or people who are immune compromised, and it's easy to say, hey, that's not my problem. That's your problem. You need to take care of this. People who are in prison, it's easy to say, hey, you made those choices. I didn't make those choices. I don't have to take care of you. I don't have to love you. And see, Jesus says, yeah, you do. Because that's going to make the difference. Because that's what's going to change hearts and minds. If we have a faith that proclaims God loves everyone, we have to be a people that loves everyone. We can't pick and choose. We can't settle. And so again, I ask the question. Evaluate your own life. I'm going to evaluate mine. I'm going to think about that list. I'm going to think about the way I think about them and the way I treat them. I'm going to ask, does the way I treat the least reveal that I think Jesus is the most important person in my life? Or does it reveal that I think he's a decent addition to my life, but there are other voices I'm going to let in, including my own, and I'll make the decision for myself? Jesus makes clear which faith produces the results he's searching for. And so today, just evaluate. And hey, here's the cool thing. If you think about the way you think about the least, and you serve the least, and you trust the least, and you love the least, and you say, hey, I'm happy with that, change nothing. Good for you. Way to go. But if you can honestly say, hey, you know what, the way I think about people who have gone to prison, the way I think about people who are poor, the way I think about people who are fleeing here and coming after our resources, the way I think about this, that reveals something. It reveals who I actually think is most important, but unfortunately, it's not Jesus, because Jesus couldn't be clearer. But here's the great thing: if that's you or if it's me, we can change. We can choose right now. We can choose in this moment to say, you know what? I get it now. You know what? I'm going to choose to love other people. I'm going to choose to embrace the least of these, because I want my life to reveal what I think is most important. See, I think this is a perfect parallel to the mask debate we're still having. Yes, I said still having, because we're still having it. The least of these need us to wear a mask. People who are at risk, people who are hurting, they need us to wear a mask so that they can go out and go shopping and do things. They need us to wear a mask. And if we think Jesus is most important, if his voice is more most important, then there is no debate. But when we let our own voices become the most important, or when we let other voices become the most important and we begin to make masks a freedom issue, we begin to make masks a rights issue. Follower of Christ, can I encourage you today? Yes. As an American, you have rights. I have rights. God gave us these rights, and that's fantastic. But do you understand that when we became Christians, our old self died on the cross, and we became new people? You know what that means? That means our rights died on the cross with Jesus. And we are now, as Jesus, to live our lives in service of other people, and that includes the least of these. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. And that's what it means we have to do if we want to change the world. Look, if you don't want to change the world, keep doing what you're doing. But I want to make the most of this moment. Everyone in this room, we want to make the most of this moment. We want to look back on COVID and we want to say, you know what? It was tough. We struggled. It was hard to do, but we leaned into Jesus. We loved everyone, and God used us to produce a harvest of new lives, a harvest of people who will now spend eternity with us and with their Heavenly Father. And it all came down to deciding to embrace the lesson the early church embraced. How we treat the least reveals who we value the most. So as we wrap up, let's all be encouraged to keep going. Let's go back to the verse we started with last week. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. Let's know that at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. God wants to use this once in a lifetime moment. And the way he will do that is, one, to embrace the lesson from last week. Let's treat everyone like someone we love. And then today, moving forward, let's learn the lesson of the early church. Because we don't have to wonder. The results speak for themselves. So what if right now in 2020, this is our moment to show God's love, to speak God's love by embracing this truth that how we treat the least reveals who we value the most. This week, ask God to open your eyes to the least. Ask God to reveal to you what your current actions are saying. And then ask God to give you the clarity and the path forward to let your lives speak the value of Jesus. Because make no mistake, Christ followers, our lives speak. That's actually where we're going to pick up next week. God has designed our lives to speak. Today, let's all agree to speak what Jesus says. Let's choose to let our lives, our actions, our behaviors to everyone reveal that our Savior's worth following, that he loves everyone, and that he and only he has the power to change the world. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We are just so thankful for your Son. We are so thankful for his truth. We're so thankful that you invite us into this moment. God, I pray that you will open our eyes to the opportunity before us, that you will help us see this as a once in a lifetime moment to change the world for you. And Father, may you make it clear to us, it will not be our beliefs that will change the world. It will not be our words that will change the world. It will be our actions, because our actions will reveal what we actually value. Father, may we be people this week who truly learn to love the least. And may we let those actions reveal who we value the most. May everything we do point people to you. May everything we do be in service of telling the world the value that comes from a relationship with you. We love you. We thank you. We ask for your power in this moment as we continue to do good. We cannot wait to receive the harvest of blessing that you have promised. It's in your Son's amazing holy name we pray.